Okay, tonight we are talking about wisdom for diligent workers. And I was sitting at the back there looking at the crowd thinking, that's a lot of students. That's not a bad thing, because one day you're going to end up being, not that you don't work now, let me say that, but at one point you're going to, I guess, enter a career, and God has got a desire for you and for your career. And obviously the things that we're going to talk about tonight as well, you can take with you and apply it to the vocation that you're in right now as well, and that will hopefully apply. So whenever I was getting ready for this today, I don't know if any of you have ever had any frustrations or work has frustrated you or stressed you out. I kind of had a plan for today, a plan of peace, a plan of preparation, and it all went the wrong way this afternoon. I had a wrestling match with a printer and a whole bunch of other things. So God's maybe just wanting to teach me before I teach you about the frustrations that we get in work. And we get frustrated in work. We get frustrated. We heard Alistair mention some things there to us before about our work. But God has got some things that he wants to share with us. Now, I read Proverbs. I have to say, whenever you give me the topic tonight, it wasn't actually, the one that I was hoping for. But as you read Proverbs and as I read over it, the list of verses that was given to me, God kind of took me on a journey, which was really, I think, profitable for myself. Some of the verses we're looking at tonight would be in Proverbs 10. You could look there, Proverbs 10, verses 4 to 5. It says, a slack hand causes poverty, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. Verse 5 says, he who gathers in summer is a prudent son, but he who sleeps in harvest is a son who brings shame. In Proverbs 28, it also talks and contrasts worthless pursuits with diligence. Worthless pursuits with diligence. If you look at the rest of the times whenever Proverbs as a book talks about work, it mentions diligence only another 5 times. But what I want to do tonight is do a little bit of a deeper dive on what God has to say about work and about the importance of work for us. You'll see the kind of slide that's on the screen there, the one that was previous. It looks a little bit kind of all over the place. And sometimes that can be how work is for us. But when we think about work, just next slide there, whenever we think about work, work is important to us just because of the amount of time that we actually spend. I don't know if you realize how much time you spend. And just as a little caveat for this, this information is to do not, it doesn't include your overtime. It does not include your commute to work. It doesn't include the amount of times that you stay up at night thinking about work. It's just about your average work over a 50-year span. So in your working life, as you graduate and you move on, you're going to have roughly on average 35 hours a week. That totals up to 1,795 hours a year. And in a lifetime, somewhere in the region of 84,000 hours in your work as well. Based on that kind of 50-year span, 29.4% of our working hours are part of our waking hours. So when you're awake, almost a third of your time is going to be spent at work. So work is important just in terms of our time. Now, what impact does work have on you? And I'm thinking mainly in my context, but apply it to yourself. If you're married, how much conflict have you had over work? Anybody? Had any little niggles over work? I definitely have. How much time do you work whenever you're not at work? And how far does that get into your family life? Have you ever hidden in the toilet to type an email that you know it's just too tense for you to type right now? Guilty, I've done it. What is your primary source of stress? What's your primary source of stress in life? What would you say it is? A whopping 72% of us say that work is the primary source of stress in our lives. Has it touched your health, your mental health, your physical health? Has that impacted you before? Do working commitments cause you to miss important engagements and commitments that you maybe had with family, things that you maybe regret? You see, work is important because it isn't just isolated. It impacts the rest of our lives as well. It seems that the two paralleling sides of the argument kind of today within culture are, do you live to work or do you work to live? Do you live to work or do you work to live? Apparently it was one of the Gallagher brothers that said this famously. I never heard that myself, but that's kind of what he came up with. And he said that he only worked so that he could live. And as our society develops and we move from generation to generation, it actually seems that that is the way that we are tending to shape our worldview, is that now people are wanting to work in order to live, to work in order to live. That would be the growing number of people in our cultures. And I'm sure you've experienced that in work. I wonder, as you're a student and you think, what are you going to do in your career? Are you thinking of your career in terms of fulfillment of purpose in life? Or are you thinking of your career as just a way to help you to live in the best way possible? Indeed has done a big survey in the UK, and it actually finds out that only a third of workers are happy in their jobs most of the time. This is interesting. Educators are the happiest, apparently. I didn't know that. Any educators in the house? But educators, apparently, are the happiest in their jobs. The unhappiest groups are those in leadership of any kind, management, or consultancy of any kind. Kind of sounds like pastors and elders and all of those type of things. But those tend to be the unhappiest groups. But a lot of you are going to move as you graduate in some years down the time into positions where you are managing and consulting and in charge of people. Are you going to be unhappy in that work? And what way does God want you to view that work? And it touches our life. Over a quarter of us say that work frustrations are brought home. Over 72% of us say that unhappiness or workplace unhappiness has negatively impacted our mental health and our physical health in our lives. And so it's a big thing. Apparently, now I kind of skipped the pandemic. I was in Papua New Guinea. I only had one lockdown for 2 weeks. Really sorry for you all. But that's a blessing of being in the middle of nowhere. But whenever you look at the pandemic and culture and you dip into it a little bit, you actually see that it gave people time to pause, and people are now more discontent at work than ever. Apparently, around about 50% are unhappy with where they are and they want to change. And 91% believe that happiness in work is what they are now seeking for. And they're going to look to that work to give them that happiness. So as generations and cultures go, things are changing for us. So work is important because it's a third of our time that we spend awake. It's important because it impacts greatly your other parts of your wider life. Most of us are unhappy or unfulfilled with our current idea and perception of work. And in the growing culture, there is this growing idea that I'm going to live, or I'm going to work in order so that I can live. I'm going to live for that weekend. I'm going to retire at 45 and then I'll be happy. But the question for us is, does God have a different plan for us? Worldview is important. If you were to tell me what your worldview of work is tonight, I wonder what you would say. The creation story is full of information about God's view of work, and we're going to take a little bit of a look at that. But first, I want to tell you a little bit about the Mengen people. The Mengen people's creation story is actually one where they believe that a creator God called Malila, I don't know how his brother got there. There's no information about that, but he was in a power struggle with his brother. And he killed his brother and cast him down from wherever he was, and the earth was created. And then out of that, mankind was born. And a lot of information is missing. But Malila was a cruel god who gave work as a burden. And you can see that if you were to come and live in our village. And if you were to look at the culture of Papua New Guinea, a lot of them have similar creation stories. You would actually see a culture that is completely disinterested in work. They see it as a hole that they are in that they will never get out of, and they see it as one just for survival. There's very, very little innovation. There's very, very little creativity and a great lack of desire, especially where we are with the Mengen people, for work. But does God have a different idea of work? He absolutely does. But what about you? Is work just a means to an end? Or is there a God-given purpose for your work? I want to suggest to you that there is a God-given purpose. Let's quickly do a little survey of God as a workman. Whenever you look at the creation story and you jump into it, right there in Genesis 1, work is right there at the start, Genesis 1:1. The creation story starts with work. God started a project. He worked at it diligently. He had a clear goal, and it was planned with precision. This week, I've been homeschooling my kids, and I got to teach them a little bit about ecology and start to remember everything that I learned that I have now forgotten, and learned about how the world actually functions together, how God created in his amazing design the complements within creation, and biotic and abiotic and all of these other wonderful terms that are in there in biology. And God had an amazing plan, and he brought it together wonderfully. But creation starts, the story of the world starts with work, and God is a worker. In Genesis 1:31, it says this, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, and there was the sixth day. God gives us a very different perspective of work than the common one. Work is good. Work is to be satisfying. God was delighting in his work. That's the pattern. That's the way it is to be for us. Whatever that is, whether it's ministry, whether it's as a student, whether it's as a professional, we are to delight in our work. And if we're not delighting in work, we're not following God's pattern for that. Genesis 2:2, on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. You would think when you would look at the word for work in the Hebrew, the work of creating the cosmos, bringing the galaxies together and the order that we see in the world, that that would be different from the mundane, ordinary work that you and I do when we clean out a drain. It's exactly the same word. God is a worker. It is not beneath him. We are not just God's people that he has set up, and then he gives us these menial tasks to do. But he is above us. No, he is a worker as well. Whenever you think of Christ, in John 5:17, he says, my Father is working until now, and I am working. In John 4:34, he told us that my food is to do the work of him who sent me. And as his image bearers, we get to be like him and reflect something of him in that work. In him, all things hold together, and God is still working today. He didn't just set this ball spinning and then let it go, but he's intimately involved, and he wants us to reflect him. In Exodus 20:9, God established a pattern for work. He said, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. Isn't it interesting? I'm sure some of you love football, you love exercise, you maybe love going having tea and coffee with friends. Isn't it interesting that too much of anything is too much apart from work? Isn't it interesting that God actually made us and designed us to work at a ratio of 6 to 1, where we work for 6 days, we get 1 day of refreshment, and we're ready to go again? And there's a huge amount of evidence that actually suggests for us not to work affects us greatly in the negative. And God set it up that way. But the idea of work that we see in the world today is altogether different from that. It's a burden. It just gets us to where we need to be, but God has a different purpose. Work also reflects character. You think of Romans 1:20, God's work and the outcome of it reflected his attributes, his person. It communicates to people who he is. And so have you ever thought of your work in terms that you get to communicate probably in the most relevant way and honest way, because we can often say a lot of things to make ourselves sound good, but when the evidence of how we actually work is seen, our real character is told. you get to by your work and your diligence and your faithfulness show people what is most important to you and about your character. And you also get to reflect God and his character in your work. God also gave us work as a gift. He gave it as a gift. In Genesis 1:26, there are words that are used to have dominion over it and subdue it. This idea of subduing it suggests to me, at least, maybe not you, but it suggests to me, that there was still something to be done. We had to subdue the world. God made it perfectly, but we had to get involved. There was work for us to do, and so God planned that, and he planned it in paradise. A lot of people think, and you read some stuff, that work is part of the curse. It's just part of the curse. It's a slog we have to get through, but it was created in paradise. God left us, or Adam and Eve, to tend and work the garden. And he has purpose for us in it. A lot of purpose in it. Of course, now there is going to be a lot more thorns and thistles and sweat involved in our work because of the fall. But it was created in paradise, and it was a gift. Thankfully, the story continues because Christ has came, and he's made us, and he's made you, and he's made me new, and he gets to redeem us and conform us into the image of Christ so that our work can be altogether different. So hopefully we can see, as we touched on that briefly, that God is a worker. Work is not a mistake. God has a design for it. Work is to be good and satisfying and delightful. Work is not wonderfully beneath God. It's not just for us. It's not just some cruel task that we have to complete. God established a pattern. And work is a beautiful medium by which you get to communicate your character and God's to those around you. Work is that gift that he gave us in paradise, and he expects us to use our creativity as we steward the resources that he's given to us. Now, something about God's purpose and work. God's purpose and work. Of course, we're going to go to 1 Corinthians 10:31. God's purpose and work. We are to do everything, whether you eat or whether you drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. I have to confess that sometimes I may only work because others are watching, but really I shouldn't be looking over my shoulder. I should be looking up to God who sees me work. We're to do everything for his glory. In Colossians 3, 23 and 24, it says, "Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men." That's who we're to work for. He tells us in that same verse that you're going to receive an inheritance and a reward for the work that you do. All the worries in Proverbs, when you look at it, when we're told to be a diligent worker, rewards are there. And we see them right through Scripture. Now, another couple of purposes for work are financial ones. In 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 3, we're actually to be able to work so that we can help our families, but also others around us. 1 Timothy 5:8 tells us, "But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for the members of his household, he's denied the faith and he is worse than an unbeliever." Tells us as well that we are to look after widows who are in need, that we can do that. There's responsibilities that we have, and it glorifies God to fulfill those. Now, John 3:16, you guys will know, but there's another way to flip that. So when you think of the gospel and you think of John 3:16, flip it to 3 John 1:6. 3 John 1:6. And if you read this, there's another purpose that God enables us to be fellow workers of the gospel with others. Let me read it for you. "Beloved, it is a faithful thing you do in all your effort for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God, for they have gone out for the sake of the name." They've gone out for the sake of Christ, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. "Therefore, we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers for the truth." We get to be fellow workers with those who go out for the sake of the name. And so as we work, we get to, in some way, shape, and form, enter into that gospel activity And I would even say to you that we will be rewarded for the way that we support them and send them on their way. Now, Krubbers has a great history of this. It's estimated, or I kind of estimated, I reached out to a couple of folks and estimated that you as a congregation have been able to give to God greatly in the past 15 years. Let me give you a couple of stats here. 15 different countries have had gospel workers sent to them. Three previously unreached people groups now have churches amongst them and believers amongst them because you have entered in to this work. More than three by extension, actually. Not counting personal giving, somewhere in the region of £1 million has been given to the gospel in the past 15 years, and that is a purpose for your work. Not all of us are able to go, but we are all able to be a part and to be a fellow, part of the team of the gospel that God has us involved in. Now, let me touch on the character of work, the character of work. So, worldview of work, work has purpose, but the foundational character of work for the Christian is diligence. Okay, let me dip into this word just a little bit. A definition would be a steady and an earnest or energetic effort. And as you look in Scripture and you do a little bit of a study into this as well, it's a conscientious, energetic work and perseverance, particularly in your service to God, also in your relationships to Him. The word actually means sharp in the Hebrew. It's an interesting one. We don't use it in those terms of diligence. If we say someone is sharp, it kind of means they're looking pretty dapper, they're looking good. But for the Jew, it was completely different. They were sharp. They were diligent. It's used of a threshing plow that would have been used to separate the wheat and the chaff. And sharp pieces were put under it and dragged across the top. And if it was diligent or effective, it would separate that and it would do the job really well. So for us, let me ask you some questions about your sharpness when it comes to diligence at work. If you're to give yourself a rating out of 10, how diligent are you? If you were to give yourself a performance review instead of your boss, knowing all that you know, if you were to give yourself a grade based on the effort and the energy that you put in, what would it be? Are you enthusiastic in your work or are you negative? Are you effective or are you regularly missing deadlines? Are you determined or do you give up? Are you faithful? Can you be counted on? Entwined in this word is faithfulness, dependability. And that's how God wants us to live. What about your reputation in class? What about your reputation at work? What does your reputation look like? It's interesting how names spark central memory traits. And if you pop the next one up there, what about these names? Can you see them okay? Enoch, Abraham, Esther, Solomon, Judas, Mary, Martha, and Thomas. If I was to call out their names, what are their reps? What about Enoch? What would you say? We're going to get any participation tonight? I'm not sure. He walked with God. Okay, what about our next guy here, Abraham? Anyone else? You don't go quick enough. I got to keep moving. Faith. Yes, that was right. Okay, Esther. Esther. Wasn't she brave? Wasn't she... A time like this. She was brave and courageous at that time when God needed her. Solomon, what about him? Oh, wives. Wisdom. We'll give him that at least. Wisdom and wives, right? There's two things in there. What about Judas? Easy one. Come on. Betrayer. Mary and Martha. What would you say to the distinctives of them both? Learner and busy. What about Thomas? Doubter. What about you? What about your name when people hear who you are, how you work, your reputation in work, your attitude, your diligence in work is important. I would say this to you, that diligence at work and faithfulness of character is the foundation that gospel endeavors are built on. Maybe you're wondering, or thinking, why have I not had as many opportunities? Why do people not come to me so that I can share the gospel with them? Could it be anything to do with the fact that our work and our diligence is lacking? Don't we get to show people who we are, what our values are, how we're different, that there's purpose in how God created us? And diligence at work and faithfulness of character allow us to build the gospel onto it. Now, I'm not saying if you're not diligent not to share the gospel, but perhaps it will be greatly more effective if you were to do that. I don't need to remind you, I'm sure here at Corrubbers as well, that the gospel is part of the reason why God has redeemed you. It's one of his purposes for us. You've been born again so that you can spiritually reproduce. Every Christian is a missionary, isn't that right? Who doesn't believe that? Every Christian is a missionary in the sense that they are to take the gospel to those around them. A quick study of Acts tells you that. When you look at the persecution that happened and the scattering abroad, the apostles stayed in Jerusalem. Who was it that spread and multiplied the gospel? Was it not the normal Joe Bloggs in the pew that did that? One of the greatest dangers that we have today in the church is that we are making professionals the ones who are to take the gospel out. We are making pastors and elders and deacons and missionaries and evangelists and teachers, those called by God are the ones now who get involved. And you know what? We are just the cheerleaders. We're going to send them money. We're going to encourage them. We're going to make them a meal in a Tupperware box. But you know what? For us, it's going to be a little bit different. But God says there are no cheerleaders in the gospel. And as you work, your faithfulness, your character lays a foundation for the gospel. And he wants you to take that out to the world. Lastly, we need to be diligent without hypocrisy. And this one is really coming from personal experience. This was a kind of tough one that God kind of brought up to me in these last days. And as we look at this, I want you to think maybe down the line that you need to make sure not to use work for the wrong things. Yes, there are those of us who only live or only work to live. But there are others of us who go to the opposite extreme where we live to work, where we can be tempted to find our importance, to gain recognition, to be gratified by work. It's a major danger, especially for us who are husbands and wives, whatever vocation you have, it's a professional career. But it can be brought in the place of God. God wants us to follow his purposes for our work. But we can actually try to be satisfied by that work, and it's a major danger. We need to be aware of it. Solomon says in Ecclesiastes 9, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. Whatever your hand finds to do. The telling barometer for true diligence is diligence in the small things, especially in the unseen work. Doesn't that just bear our souls open when you really think of how you behave when no one else sees you? Maybe even whenever that circle becomes a lot smaller. Maybe you're a totally different person at home than you are at work. Maybe you're exceptionally diligent at work, but not at home. Let's delve into that just a little bit. Paul in Colossians 3:23, we read it before, says, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord, not for man, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. So do you have diligence when no one else sees? When work has no potential for praise or recognition? Are you faithful? Man, our hearts are so fickle. I find my own heart here as well. The enemy, we're told, of working diligently for God is the pitfall of working for the praise that we get from men. John 6:26 tells us, "Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternity." How are we going to be sure that that's how we're working right now, and that's how we're going to work in the future? As I said before, your diligence is not limited to your professional career. I can only speak from experience, and we need to be careful of separating diligence in our professional careers, perhaps particularly for men. Whether we work, and maybe I should not say that in these ages, but let me say it anyway. I find that my wife, I can speak in that terms, I can find that my wife is focused on the needs of our family, on the needs of our kids. And I find that for me, it is much easier for me to forget about that and to drift off into my diligence in my work. And it's helpful to think about the diligence that we need to have. Whether work or ministry, diligence in our vocations as fathers, as mothers, as husbands, as wives, maybe in that lesser unseen area, still needs to be faithful, still needs to be full of character, and still needs to reflect God. Will it not be a terrible hypocrisy and a telling indicator of the truth of our diligence if we're diligent at work, but we mess up at home? If the things that we committed to do, if the principles that we decided together that we were going to live for are set by the wayside, we need to be careful of those. We are working for the Lord. In the past five years, I've been involved a bit more in leadership and in consultancy. And this year, I've got to think about that a little bit more. And as people were looking to me for advice, as they were looking to me for answers, as they were looking to me to lead, I recognized a growing desire somewhere in here that I hadn't experienced before to give more time to that consultancy and to give more time to that giving of advice, to making sure that the reports and the vision plans that we developed were the best that they could be. And what is under that is important for us to recognize. With wrong motivations, life can get out of balance. Diligence can become something altogether different. I want to give you some indicators of maybe some insidious motivations to be careful of. Praise of man, or gratification from recognition. Be careful of it in your work, in your ministry. There is a pride of the strong that praises himself, but there's a pride of the weak that looks for praise from others. John 6:43 says, "For they loved," these are men who believed in Christ, "for they loved the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God." Isn't that a temptation in all of us? To either praise ourselves or to look for that recognition from others? Now this fear that they had and that desire to love the glory that comes from others more than from God stopped them from saying what they knew they needed to say. It's interesting how Jesus directly tackles this very bluntly. Matthew 6 verse 2 says this, "Thus when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you." He continues on in verse 5, and he says, "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand in prayer in the synagogues and on the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you that they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray, your Father who is in secret, your Father sees what you do in secret and will reward you." Two things to help us stay away from the praise of man and look for that gratification from recognition. Don't settle for little rewards, for small rewards. God has got a greater reward. Don't let the praise of men stop you from saying what God wants you to say. Whether that's at work, whether that's at home. Be careful as well of working for influence or power. Influence or power. There's a book called The Way of the Dragon or The Way of the Lamb by Goggin and Strobel. I would recommend it to you. It talks about the motivation of power or power for us. It is a danger that we need to be aware of. And I find that it leaks, lurks somewhere deep down in there. The guy called Eugene Patterson, or Peterson, that they interviewed in this, and he says this: it feels good to be in a position of power and becomes addictive. I think power is a very addictive thing, and we are just sitting ducks for it. Even when we recognize the temptation of power, the desires of our hearts don't simply lie dormant. They are dynamic. And if you, and when you get in that position of leadership, be careful of power. Let it not be the thing that you seek, but rather let it be the ways and the purposes of God for your work. Don't work to please men. This is another aspect. Maybe flips the first one around, but don't work to please men. If you work to please men, you're probably going to find that you are overly busy. Commitments that you have made get canceled. Plans are changed by the urgent and important needs of others. You'll find yourself maybe compromising commitments, cutting family time just so you can meet that need, often under the guise of sacrifice to Jesus. God wants us to be diligent in all the vocations of our life. He wants us to balance life well, and he has a purpose and a plan for work. Our motivations have got to be the glory of God. They have got to be that he is going to reward me for my faithful work. He has an altogether different purpose for our work. It's not the same as the people that you rub shoulders with today. It is not the same of the growing idea that work is just a burden, that it's a curse, that we've got to get through it, but God has filled it with purpose. So as we finish up and wrap up, God wants us to rightly think about work. He wants us to realize that it's his plan, that it's good, that he delighted in it and we can delight in it as well. He wants us to realize that we can use our work and our faithfulness to reflect the deepest values that will bear the image of Christ, that it will infuse our gospel efforts with a foundation that says, I'm telling the truth. That this is real. Work is full of purpose. Work for God's glory and for his reward, and work hard to provide for those around you. God does that, and so should we. We can become fellow workers of the gospel and receive rewards in the future, all from the labors of what you do 9 to 5, Monday to Friday. God wants us to be a part of that. The character of work is to be diligent. How faithful are you? Make changes. Pursue it. Be diligent, but without hypocrisy. Balance your life. Don't be one person at work and one person at home. Keep the things that God wants us to be important, important. Don't let work become the all in all. Let's pray together. Father, we want to just admit to you that we make so many mistakes. Very often, we end up thinking wrongly about your plans for us. We end up grumbling and complaining at the good work that you've given us to do. Forgive us for the times when we get frustrated. Forgive us for the times when we complain and we miss the point altogether of the work that you have given us. Help us to be diligent. Help us to be faithful. Forgive us for the times when we haven't been. Forgive us for the times when we act as hypocrites and when we use our work for altogether something different than you intended it to be. Help us to find our satisfaction in you, and help us to work for your glory, for the rewards that you've promised us. Help us to work so that the gospel will have a solid foundation in our lives. Help us to be diligent in our families as we lead. Help us to be diligent as husbands and wives. We pray, God, that you would find us faithful. We thank you for your word. We pray that your grace would meet us again tomorrow morning as we work for you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, our final song.